Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school time. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. And a big welcome to dear brother Shofar. Glad to have you in fellowship, brother. Big hugs to you. And what a wonderful Sabbath this is. Before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts as we come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you all honor and praises, dear Father God, I pray that you will continue to lift us up into higher heights with thee, for us to take in the very lessons that we have learned in these past weeks, dear Father, about just who you are and how you are. And may we, in this body and mind, continue to search out and seek how we may praise thee in thoughts, deed, and act. Forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. Forgive us for anything that is not of you. I pray, dear Father God, that you bless each and every one of us that are here today. Thank you so much for answered prayers. There is so much to give thanks for, dear Father God. May you continue, according to your perfect will, continue to work on hearts, mind, body, and spirit, dear Father. May you heal and comfort those that are in mourning today, dear Father God. May you please be with those families that are not here for whatever reasons they are not here. May you please put a spirit within them to remember the Sabbath day, dear Father God, that wherever they may be, it may be in oneness with thee. I pray that you bless us and continue to have us look up to thee. We thank you and we love you in all things. I also pray, dear Father, for those that are having any type of maladies today. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, and even financially, dear Father. We know that if we cry out to you and if we wait upon your perfect will, that you can provide in every single aspect that we have just mentioned. And we leave all of our cares in your loving arms. May you please be with those that are hungry, that are thirsting, not only for physical food, but for spiritual food, dear Father. May you please be continuously a shelter in the time of storm for those that are having weather issues, dear Father, that don't have heat, that don't have food, that don't have shelter. May you please be the warmth that keeps them going, dear Father. The hope, dear Father. May you please continue to lead and guide according to your perfect will. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. We're in Christ Object Lessons, Chapter 11, dealing with things new and old. And we left off at the very top of page 133 last time, the paragraph that starts out, the significance of the Jewish economy. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that there is so much truth found in the Old and the New Testament, that it is impossible to recognize every bit of it when you're studying at one particular time. And so you may have read from Genesis to Revelation. But when you go back through and read different portions of the scriptures, or start back at Genesis and read through Revelation, you're going to discover other areas, other facets of truth you may have never thought of before. So every time you're reading the scriptures with an open heart and with the Spirit impressing your mind, you're going to find something different. Some new shining gem that you have not discovered before or recognized before. And this can be with anyone that studies the scriptures with a desire to learn truth and with the Holy Spirit guiding them. And especially is it true when you learn major doctrines that are found in the scriptures, like with the state of the dead. When you recognize that when someone dies, they don't ascend to heaven or go down to hell or in limbo or purgatory. They're resting in the grave until the resurrection, whether that's the first or the second. They're resting in the grave. And with that understanding, now the portions of scripture that you read before, dealing with death or dealing with the grave or dealing with life after death, now take on a whole different meaning than they did before you came to understand the truth about the state of the dead. The same with the Sabbath, same with the ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, same with the law of God. So as you learn other truths, then the Bible takes on a whole new meaning in those areas. So with old established truth, there's new things to discover on that truth. And so the Bible becomes a book that's alive. It's living. It's exciting to want to study it, to find out or to discover something new that you didn't know before. And that means your appreciation of the Bible will grow as you study it more. And the Spirit will open your understanding. You'll be able to increase in knowledge. And increasing in knowledge, you'll want to follow that knowledge through the grace and strength of Christ, and thus your life will change. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The significance of the Jewish economy is not yet fully comprehended. So here we are some, 3,500 years from when the Jewish economy was first established, and it's still not yet fully comprehended. Continue. Truths, vast and profound, are shadowed forth in its rites and symbols. The gospel is the key that unlocks its mysteries. Through a knowledge of the plan of redemption, its truths are opened to the understanding. Far more than we do, it is our privilege to understand these wonderful themes. We are to comprehend the deep things of God. Angels desire to look into the truths that are revealed to the people who with contrite hearts are searching the Word of God and praying for greater lengths and breadths and depths and heights of the knowledge which He alone can give. So this means that even today, we can find out something that we didn't realize was connected in the Jewish economy with the gospel. And that's quite exciting to learn something you didn't know before. That's an encouragement. That's an interest. That's an excitement to want to go search so that you may find. All you have to do is knock, and the door of knowledge will be open to you. That's a promise, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions before we go to the next paragraph?
I was going to say also, as you go through life and your level of knowledge increases and you have experiences, and the Bible is right there in those experiences teaching you how to go and how to live.
Brother Rodolfo, I saw your mic come up. Did you have something you'd like to share, brother?
God bless. As we are near the close of this world's history, the prophecies relating to the last days especially demand our study. The last book of the New Testament scripture is full of truth that we need to understand. Satan has blinded the minds of many, so that they have been glad of any excuse for not making the revelation their study. But Christ, through his servant John, has here declared what shall be in the last days. And he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed Sabbath, my brother.
Blessed Sabbath, brother. Big hugs to you. And progress, that's very true. If we're not advancing in knowledge through study of God's word, then we're not growing. And if we're not growing, we're dying. So in order to have our spiritual life growing, progressing, we need to be advancing in knowledge, advancing in Christian life and practice of the truth that we learn, and sharing with others the things that God has opened our understanding to. It's like with a glass of water. You can only fill it up so far, and then it starts to overflow. In order to get more water in the glass, you have to empty it. Then it's able to be filled up with more water than it had before. So it's the same with our knowledge of God's word. We can't hold it in our mind and still be able to grow in knowledge, because our mind is filled. In other words, we have to empty, we have to share the knowledge that God's revealed to us, so that there will be more room for other knowledge to enter in. That's the only way we can grow. You have to eat food in order for your body's cells to increase, to replicate, and add height, to add, you know, girth or whatever it may be to your body as it's growing from an infant into a child, from a child to a youth, from a youth to an adult. There has to be an intake and a usage of what has been taken in before you can add more to it. It's the same with studying God's word. Any body of water that is contained within itself without an inlet or an outlet is going to become stagnant. Yeah, think about the Dead Sea. So we don't want to be a stagnant Christian, which means we need an outlet. We need an inlet so that the waters passing through us can benefit others. So as the truth comes into your heart, share it with others. Empty yourself, and thus you'll prepare the way for other truths to enter in that you can share. That's growth. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
Happy Sabbath. The Bible is the only thing for us to depend on. We can't depend upon a pastor, priest, or a church. We have to study for ourselves, and the pastor is not going to force us to study. It's by choice and our own free will.
Amen. Well said, dear sister, and happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath.
I have a question there, brother. I read about the Dead Sea. My question is, how did it become a Dead Sea?
Thank you, dear brother. It's my understanding that it was at one time much larger than it is today, and it is seawater. And it then became cut off from an inlet, cut off from the main body of the ocean, and gradually became dehydrated, if you will. Water evaporated from it and was not being replaced. And thus the salt content, the concentration of sodium in that water, I don't remember how many times saltier. I think it was like 6 times saltier than normal seawater. And that prevented a lot of things from being able to live in it. Now, there are some fish and some creatures that can live in the Dead Sea, but it's nowhere near the abundance of marine life that it could have been without being cut off from an inlet. So they call it the Dead Sea because it has so much more concentrated salt in it that it just prevents a lot of marine life from being able to exist. But there is some life, but it's in no way what it could be. Yeah, like brine fish. There are some fish that have learned to live, or have been created to, be able to live in extreme salty conditions. So that's my understanding, dear brother. Are there any other comments or answers to our dear brother's question? Please feel free. So you can sort of draw a spiritual analogy from the issue with the Dead Sea. We are to be the salt of the earth, but salt is of benefit only when it is shared with others to make their food palatable. So if we try to keep the salt, keep the truth within ourselves, no one else is benefited. And thus, those connected with us will not find what is necessary to abundantly live, of course, in religious life. So we become like an isolated area, too salty to actually benefit others. And we don't want to be a Christian like that. We want to let our light shine. We want to be of a blessing to others. We want to keep the last six commandments that deals with our relationship with fellow human beings. And Christ died for everyone. So we want to be able to share his love with everyone for whom he died for.
I was going to mention the Salton Sea in California. It has an inlet, but no outlet. And the sea used to be a tremendous recreational spot for all kinds of boating and water skiing, and families went there. They started building a community there. But as the level of the sea went down and the salt increased because of evaporation, nobody goes there anymore. It's fast becoming a dead sea. It doesn't smell good. And they've done everything to try to wake it up, but there's, I forget how many feet of mud and sludge in the bottom of it. And they more or less have given up on it.
Thank you for that comment. Any other thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones?
Just an example of what happens when you don't share your knowledge.
Amen. It's like you become puffed up. Too learned to share with others. And that's actually quite foolish.
I was reading a survey this week that states the majority of Americans literally don't believe in the Bible and literally really don't study the Bible much of.
Yeah, that's pretty sad, dear sister. But that's exactly what's happening. In the end of time, the majority are not going to care for spiritual things. Or if they do care, they're not going to follow the truths that they read in God's word because it cuts directly across some practice or some desire that they love more than the truth. And so the love of many are going to wax cold. They had love, but they allowed their love to die, to be ill affected, instead of building it up by sharing it with others. Perhaps they shared love with some and they got hate in return. And so they became offended and now they're not going to love anyone, sort of as a revenge type of mentality. But we can't follow that selfish outlook. We have a perfect example to look to of sharing love, of how to manifest love, of how to be loving. And that is Jesus Christ. How many people gave him hatred for his love? More than we'll ever be able to experience. And yet he still loved them, even while he was on the cross. To his persecutors, to those that nailed him on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. That's based on love. They don't know what they're really doing. Again, that's seeking to excuse the actions of his persecutors because he didn't want their probation to close in a lost position. What an example that is, dear ones. Amen. Amen. Quotation in the room says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, in which I will send a famine to the land, not a famine for bread nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the word of the Lord. Amen. That time is coming, dear ones. Probation will close for the world, and then all the words of the Lord aren't going to have any kind of effect upon those that are lost. They'll want to hear the words of the Lord, but it won't benefit them. The time has passed. The summer has ended, and they are not saved. So let your light shine now to try and help them come to a knowledge of the truth before it's too late. Amen. Amos 8:11. So here we are in the end of time. And the one portion of scripture that should be something we spend a lot of time in is the book of Revelation. And notice here that there is a blessing connected with those that read Revelation and that have a heart willing to hear what the prophecy is in Revelation and who choose to keep what they read as life principles. So instead of being scared of the book because it has a lot of scary symbols in it and pictures and images and so on, there's a blessing connected with it. Because as you're seeking the knowledge found in Revelation, and you ask God to send his spirit to open your heart and mind and understanding, the promise is ye shall find that knowledge and truth. So if you don't understand what the symbols are brought out in Revelation 17, you know, dealing with the beast that's brought out there and the woman riding on the beast and so on, don't let that prevent you from studying other portions of Revelation, because there's so much instruction to be found there. And that's one of the reasons why the devil's trying to keep people from reading Revelation. Amen. Amen. Our Wednesday night meeting that begins at 6 p.m. Pacific or 9 p.m. Eastern is on Revelation. We're in chapter 19 at the moment, but all of the previous investigation into Revelation from chapter 1 up through 19 has been recorded, and you can find that in our recording archives in the church services. So Revelation should have our study time. you know, not to have everything we study from Revelation, but just to have a good portion of it, because we're at the end of time. We're in the last days. And thus the prophecies that are brought out there dealing with the last days are important to understand. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
I will send them a strong delusion that they might be a lie, that all had love and pleasure and unrighteousness.
Oh, that's true. Yeah, that's a warning. Because they did not love the truth, then they're caught up in the deception. We don't want to be among that group. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This is life eternal, said Christ, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, John 17:3. Why is it that we do not realize the value of this knowledge? Why are not these glorious truths glowing in our hearts, trembling upon our lips, and pervading our whole being?
Amen. Thank you, brother. And that's an excellent question. If we know that eternal life is found in the scriptures, dealing with the character of God, dealing with his love, compassion, mercy, and unwilling to acquit the guilty who cling to their sins instead of the truth, then how are we going to be saved? Christ is called the Word of God. Everything in the scriptures is dealing with Christ, the Word of God. In Christ is life. If you have the Son, then you have life. If you have not the Son, then you will not see life. So the scriptures is the most important thing to want to read, to want to gain instruction and knowledge from. In fact, the beginning of wisdom, that we need to be spending more time in God's word if we really desire salvation. But notice here that it says that it is eternal life to know thee, the Father, the only true God, but it's more than that, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we find both the Father and his Son in the scriptures. Now some stumble at the words here that the Father is the only true God, and they look at that as saying, well, then there can't be any other gods but just the Father, because he's the only true God, so everyone else must be false. So then they look at Jesus Christ and they say, well, he can't be God, because there's only one true God, and that's the Father. So Jesus can't be God. But yet, the Bible brings out that Jesus is God. Not God the Father, but a mighty God himself. That's Isaiah 9:6, Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. So in both the Old and the New Testament, it brings out that Jesus Christ is also God, but not God the Father. So then how do we correlate? How do we harmonize the passage that says the Father is the only true God, and yet Jesus Christ is also a God? How do we harmonize that?
Well, you listen to God because God, the Father, says to his Son, Jesus, thy God, O throne, thy throne, O God, is forever. So God the Father also calls Jesus a God.
Amen. Now that's Hebrews 1, 8, verse 8. So we have the issue here of Jesus saying that God the Father is the only true God. And then we have God the Father declaring that Jesus is also a God. And since Jesus is the truth, then Jesus would also be a true God. But what's the difference between the Father and the Son? What's the difference between the Father and Jesus?
Jesus took on humanity so that humanity might be saved.
Amen. Exactly the point. God the Father is spirit. He's not human. Jesus, on the other hand, became human. So he's God and man in the same being, in the same person. So then in looking at it from that aspect, God the Father is the only true God. Jesus is also a God, but he's also human. So he's divine and human at the same time. So that doesn't take away from Christ's divinity. It just shows that he's not just divine. He's not just God. He's also human. But with the Father, he's only God. So Jesus could say that his Father's the only true God. And God could say that Jesus Christ, his Son, is also God, but he's human as well. And it's life eternal to know this. This is what is brought out in the scriptures. This is what brings about the whole plan of salvation. God alone could not save us. Only God taking on humanity could bring salvation. So God the Father is the only true God. Jesus is God and man together. That's the only way that the Godhead could find in order to bring salvation to us fallen human beings. And in studying from Genesis to Revelation, every word of God, we obtain the bigger picture of the plan of salvation and what was necessary in order for us to be saved. These are glorious truths, dear ones. Are we willing to study more into them? Are we willing to share them with others? Are we willing to follow them and not go to the extreme? Are we willing to be in harmony with every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Amen. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, God with humans. Amen. A body hast thou prepared for me. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yes, brother. In Genesis, when it say, let us make man, are we talking about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? God, Michael, and the Holy Spirit? Who are the three we are talking about?
I believe that that was God the Father and Michael, who became Jesus Christ when he was born in humanity. The Holy Spirit doesn't have an image, but a fixed image. But he was involved in creation. You can go back to Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So that shows that the Spirit was involved in creation. But I believe that when you get to Genesis 2-7, I think it is, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's referring to God the Father and Michael, who became Jesus Christ. And so in order to create, you have to be divine. You have to be a God. So that shows that Michael, who became Jesus Christ, was with God the Father in the beginning and involved in creation of Adam. So I believe the Godhead is pictured right there. As to what part the Spirit played in that, I'm not sure. Because you do have the Spirit, I think it's recorded in Ezekiel. You have the Spirit going through that valley of dead bones and putting all the bones into their proper place, one with another. And then the breath of life is given to those bodies. The flesh came up on the bones and so on. So you have an indication there of the Spirit being involved in bringing bone to bone and flesh to flesh and sinew to sinew and so on. And then giving life. But image-wise, character-wise, or outward frame-wise, I believe that was the Father and Jesus that were involved in that image being given to Adam. And of course, Eve and the rest of mankind. Any other thoughts or comments or answers to this question, dear ones? Please feel free.
The Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ are all one together.
they're not one God together. They're three gods that have agreed to unite together in order to bring about creation and redemption. So it's not three in one or one in three, like the Trinity believes and Catholicism believes, which, by the way, comes from Babylon and all the mystical civilizations believe that God is one, and from this one God split off all these other gods, particularly three major ones.
I'm used to believe that. Couldn't understand how did the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go together. I didn't understand that. I used to.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. And there's the majority of Christianity accepts it because it's been taught to them that God was divided into three, a Father, Son, and a Spirit. In fact, it's the foundational doctrine of Catholicism that God is one divided in three. Not three gods. In fact, it's anathema to say there's three gods to a Catholic. But one God divided in three, in other words, the Trinity. But we find just in this paternal relationship between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is also human, we find that that destroys the Trinity theory. Because Trinity teaches that God is equal with his Son and his Son is equal with the Holy Spirit. They're all equal with one another because they all come from one God. So they share equally in this one God. The plan of salvation destroys that Trinity theory. Because in Hebrews 1, 8, and 9 that we've been talking about, God says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then he goes on to say, thy God, referring to himself, the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. So here we see that God the Father is of greater authority than his Son Jesus, who's also a God. And Jesus is not a lesser God, if you will. He's fully God, but he has voluntarily taken a less authority place in the Godhead because God the Father is greater. So that whole difference in authority between God the Father and his Son, and the Holy Spirit is the representative of both the Father and Christ, shows that there's a division of authority in the Godhead. And thus, they're not all equal in authority one with another. That's not Trinity to believe in three gods. That's scripture. Comment in the room, it says, Colossians 2, 9 to 15, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then where in the Bible does it mention the Godhead? Well, Colossians 2, verse 9. So as you're reading Colossians 2, 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you ask where the name Godhead is mentioned. Okay. So when you recognize that you have more than one God, Jesus is also God. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. That can only represent another God. So when you recognize that God the Father is not the only God in heaven, there's also the Lord God Jesus Christ. There's also God the Holy Spirit. And they work in harmony one with another. In 1 John 5, I believe it says these three are one in purpose. That's the meaning of that text. You recognize that there is a ruling power in heaven among three gods. That can be termed Godhead. Are there any other thoughts or comments to this important issue? Please feel free.
The Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then when we get to heaven, we will see everything clear. Our understanding in this world is deficient, because who can explain eternal? Everything we know has a beginning and an end, but there is eternity, and that will be explained for all those who don't understand. The truths will be perfectly clear when we can ask and God himself can tell us.
Amen. Amen. The Trinity doctrine that believes the three are one God destroys any kind of paternal relationship between the Father and the Son. So then, if you believe that, God the Father never really sacrificed anything precious, because he's just sharing it with Jesus, who then took on the role of being a son. And the Holy Spirit shares with God the Father and the Son in the same portion of one God. And so there is no sacrifice that's brought out there. It's like they're role playing, but not really a father and not really a son. And so that destroys the whole message that's brought out in the gospel of salvation. But when you compare that teaching with scripture, you'll find that it doesn't match. It doesn't fit. It doesn't harmonize. And so when you go to Genesis 2:7 and you see there that one creator is saying to another creator, let us make man in our image, you'll recognize that there's at least two individuals, two gods speaking to one another, and they agreed together to make man in their image. That shows they have the same character, but not the same person. You then begin to realize that as you continue studying, that the fall occurred, and then there was a promise made to the fallen parents of mankind, to Adam and Eve, that there would be a seed that would be given that would bruise the devil's head, but this seed would have his heel bruised. So there was going to be suffering, but the seed would be superior to the devil who caused the fall. That seed is not God the Father. That seed was Michael voluntarily agreeing to become human, born through Mary, obtaining Mary's fallen nature. Mary was a direct lineage to David, receiving David's fallen nature. And you can go back to Abraham. You can go all the way back to Adam, receiving Adam's fallen nature. So there was a God who would be willing to be born a man in order to bruise the devil's head. But the devil would be able to cause extreme pain to this seed. And Paul is very clear that that seed is Jesus Christ. So just that knowledge that God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, impregnated a human female, and that female gave birth to the Son of God, destroys the Trinity theory.
Uh, in the return of at ascension, in the return of Jesus to heaven, Michael ceases to exist and Gabriel takes the position or what takes place?
Excellent question, dear brother. And Gabriel actually took Lucifer's position as being the covering cherub. So Michael is still Michael, but because he became human, he's also called Jesus Christ. And you can look in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 reveals the close of probation. So this is after Christ has come. This is after Michael became Christ. This is after Christ died, rose, ascended to heaven, finished his work as our high priest in the most holy place, probation's closed. And it says there, Michael, Daniel 12:1, and there shall be a time of trouble. So Michael stands up. He's no longer the high priest in the most holy place. He's finished his work. And we know that the high priest there is Jesus Christ. So here you have Jesus still being called Michael after probation closed. So Michael didn't go anywhere. Michael is still there. But because he became human, he's also called Jesus Christ. There's a comment in the room. It says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ who is sent to all men to give them sufficiency so that by his grace we can be complete in the world. Amen. But the Holy Spirit was given to Christ when Michael became Jesus Christ on the earth. You can just look at the baptism. So the Holy Spirit is not just Christ. He's the representative of Christ, but the Holy Spirit is not Christ himself, because the Holy Spirit was given to Christ when he was on the earth, just after he was baptized by John in the Jordan. So you have the Holy Spirit being given to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit was not Jesus, and Jesus was not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came from the Father. So then the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. So here you have three being depicted at the baptism of Jesus. You have God the Father depicted there, sending the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit depicted there, being given to Jesus. And you have Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit. There's three involved in the baptism of Christ, not just two. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
At the baptism of Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove.
Amen. So it is life eternal to know what is brought out in the scriptures regarding God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ that he sent to provide salvation to mankind. Are we recognizing the value of this salvational knowledge? Are we allowing the truths that are revealed about God and Jesus to grow in our hearts? Are we willing to share these truths with others? It's life eternal, dear ones. We don't find eternal life in the church. We don't find it in the so-called wise books of human authors. We find it in the scriptures, where holy men and women of old were inspired by the Spirit to write down the things regarding God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the only place we find eternal life. If we have Jesus, the truth, the Word of God, we have that life. But if we only have it in the head as knowledge, but not in the heart as obedience, it's not going to do us any good. All the knowledge in the world can't save us. Only Jesus in the heart and Jesus revealed in the life can entitle us to salvation. Are there any last thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
It's very interesting. Scripture is for every age, for every experience in life. When you're young, you learn about Jesus and Jesus' love. When you get older and you study more, the history unfolds. And when you're really into studying it and asking what, how did this, when, and so forth, there's answers to that too. But you have to search to find them. And therefore the scriptures are for everyone at every age.
Amen. And sorry, Sister Ida, I misread your comment. I thought it was a question. You were making a statement about the word Godhead being found only in Colossians 2:9. Sorry about that misunderstanding. Amen. Faith and works combined brings about the entitlement to heaven as your home. And again, only through Jesus Christ. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out in giving us his word. And that's pretty close to the bottom of page 133. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Thank you, dear Lord, for being our eternal God, for giving us the history of creation of the world, so to speak. Most of all, thank you for your great love that welcomes us to your home and wants us to abide with you forever. Be with us this day, your special day, and thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath. Send the Holy Spirit to impress upon our hearts and minds the truth and give us ears to hear and mouths to speak thy word, the glad news and be with us in the next meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Let's take a 10-minute break. Well, it should be 9 minutes. A 9-minute break, and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones. It's about 8 minutes now.